Well, good morning and welcome once again. This morning I'd like to take us back to where we were last week to begin with, just to refresh our memories, because I want to go and continue on in the word the Lord has laid in my heart. This word I've called activating the spirit of life. You know, sometimes it's the hardest thing to come up with a name for what you want to say, but in the end, after all is being said and done, I see this message as how to activate the spirit of life on the inside of us. So last week, we began this series, if you want to call it a series. And I, for one, want to know why God's people, now I'm not going to say all of us because that's presumptuous of me, but many of us are not experiencing our inheritance. We're not enjoying the life Christ gave us through the cross. And last week I began by saying that the Holy Spirit had taken me, as I was pondering this, took me to James chapter 1 and just showed me verse 25 kind of jumped out at me. And I saw two reasons. We're not going to go through the whole thing that I spoke on last week. If you want to hear that one, you have to go back and listen to it. But there was two things that stuck out to me from verse 25. And it says, verse 25 of James chapter 1, it says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, this man, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what he hears, this man will be blessed in his deed or in his life. Now, I showed us through the scripture last week, what are the things that we are to look into. So whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. A lot of people don't understand what the perfect law of liberty is, and they're looking into the wrong thing. So what is this perfect law of liberty, or what are we to be looking into? Let's break this down. Well, as new creations in Christ, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says that the old you has passed away. Behold, the word behold means look. All things are become new, and all of these new things are of God. They're not of you. They're not of your flesh. They're of God. In other words, you had nothing to do with it. All of the new things that you are, we are to be looking at, and they're not of you, but they are of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 tells us what these new things are. What are we to be looking at? But of him, verse 30 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Okay, so we are to look into, or to reiterate what we just read, God our Father has placed us into Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ's death, and he has, and when Jesus was raised, we were raised with Jesus from the dead. Our old has passed away, our old who we used to be, our old man has passed away. Your old man did not rise again in him. And so therefore, there's many people who put the old man down every day. An old man can't rise. The dead man cannot rise. He's dead forever. So we need to stop thinking these types of thoughts, because it will defeat us every time. So your old man did not rise again. He is forever crucified in Christ. But God raised us up with Christ in it to be a new creation. What is this new creation? We are now endowed with the righteousness. I don't know what other word to use, but endowed with the righteousness of Jesus, the sanctification of Jesus, the redemption that is in Jesus, and we have the wisdom of Jesus. These are the four things, the new things that we must look at. This is the perfect law of liberty. Now, the word liberty means freedom. It's the law of freedom. So we are to look into the law and act accordingly to what we see. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We have already been sanctified once and for all, perfected forever, holy, blameless. And the wisdom of God, we have Jesus. We have the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom. So this is the perfect law of liberty that James is referring to in chapter 1. Not to look into the Word of God, because we know that they use it as an analogy. The man looking into the mirror is the same thing as us looking into God's Word. Now, we're not looking into God's Word for our imperfections. Because some people say, oh, well, you look in the mirror, you're looking for your imperfections. You're looking for faults. Okay, well, when we're looking into God's Word, we're not looking for our faults. If you're looking for your faults, you are not looking into the perfect law of freedom. Because if you're looking for your faults, you're going to find them. And that those faults are going to hold you in bondage. You are not going to experience this perfect law of freedom. Okay? You're not looking in the right at the right thing. So we are not looking into God's Word in order to try to be. What do I do to be the righteousness of God? What work must I do to be righteous? What work must I do? How do I get holy? How do I get the wisdom of God? And many people approach the Bible and that's how they look at it. What's my part? How do I get to this place? We're trying to get to a state of being that we already have been made into. All of the things God has made you to be are of Him. You had nothing to do with it. So it's I know we've heard this before, but it needs to be driven home, because for many, many years, we have approached the Bible as a handbook of how to live the Christian life. What must I do in order to be righteous? And so we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking at the wrong thing. We need to look at what God has already done in us through the cross of Jesus, not what He wants us to be, what He's made us to be. And so we're always coming at the Word of God like we're trying to attain to something. And if you are living that way, if that's how you view God's Word, you're never going to arrive. You're never going to experience. That's why Jesus said, straight is the way, narrow, that leads unto life, and few be that find it. Now, they're not talking about life one day in heaven or being saved. They're talking about enjoying the abundant life on the earth or possessing the promised land. Very few of God's people do. And you know, one of the craziest things that I've come to see in human nature, after pondering God's Word, seeing the truth in the right perspective, I'm not trying to attain, but I've already attained, and I'm from that position of already being completed. Now I live. Now I work from that position. But here's the craziest thing that I've noticed in human nature is that when God first gave the law, because remember, we're talking about attaining to the position of righteousness. That's what it's all about. The law was given and they had to do the law. Okay. It was the way God had set up the law was, the end result was righteousness. And if they kept the law, they would receive the reward of a righteous man. Okay. So when God first gave the law to Israel, they immediately responded to that law. I can do anything God tells me. Back in Numbers chapter 19, I believe it's written, we can do anything God tells us or commands us to do. But now in the new covenant, when God says to you, it's all been paid for, it's yours freely. Guess what we say? Man says, I cannot. I cannot receive it. Anyways, the perfect law of liberty, as we saw from last week, is the law of the Spirit of life. And this law has set us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's found in Romans chapter 8. And the Bible, and this law of the Spirit of life is the perfect law of liberty. That means, I looked up the word perfect, it means perfection. It means it is completed completely. And you cannot add to perfection. And that's what we're trying to do by trying to attain to a state that God's already said we are. We're trying to add to what God has already done for us, in us, through Jesus Christ. This law of the Spirit of life has already perfected you in righteousness, in wisdom, in sanctification, in redemption, all in Christ. So when you and I look into the gospel of Christ, we see that in him we have been given freely all of these things. And we must continue in them. What does it mean to continue in something? It is to constantly remind yourself who you are, what God has made you to be, and then to act and speak accordingly. How you are speaking and what is coming out of your mouth concerning yourself shows you where you are at in believing these truths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There is no way to get around that. You can't say, after having confessed something negative, and then turn around and say, oh yes, but the Bible tells me I am the righteousness of God in Christ, but you just cursed yourself over there. But we do it all the time. Why? Because we really still do not believe that we are what God says and who God says we are. That's what we took last week. Then we went back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and also we looked into Numbers chapter 14. Here we looked at the story of the Israelites. There's three places that it's written. The story of the Israelites, who we know are a shadow or a symbolic of the church of the new covenant. And we study this story for our learning and our admonition, that we don't make the same mistakes they did. You know why? Because they never did enter into the promised land. And I don't know about you, but I want to enter into my promised land. There was only 2 out of the 12 spies that were sent in that came back. We know one was Joshua, one was Caleb, that came back with a good report. So we need to know why. We need to know why was Caleb different. Like Joshua represents Jesus. Well, we know Jesus is and always will be perfect. He's always going to have a good report. But Caleb, he represents the Gentile bride of Christ. We need to know why only Caleb entered in to the promised land, of course, along with Joshua and the younger children. So we're looking back into that, and we're seeing the Israelites who have been wandering around in the desert for years, and you can imagine, they're just fed up with this whole thing. And then they get to the very border of the promised land, and Moses instructs them that God has told them, go in and take the land. So they send the 12 spies in, first of all, to check out the land. And we know that when they sent in 12 spies. And we know that even when the 10 came back, along with Joshua and Caleb, they all said the land was good. There was no doubt about it. I mean, they were carrying a cluster of grapes that was so heavy that they had took 2 people to carry them. So there was no doubt, because they said this is a good and an exceedingly good land that God has told us to go in and take. The land was more and all that he said it was. But the Bible says they came back with an evil report. So it wasn't an evil report concerning the land. Just like when you open up the Bible and you see all of God's blessings revealed to you. It's good. You know it's good. When God blesses, it's a good blessing. But the evil report was this. Even though the land was great, so was the people that inhabited the land. There was even giants in the land. So upon hearing this from the spies, we know that the whole congregation, other than Caleb and Joshua and Moses, became so discouraged that they began to murmur and cry against God and Moses and the leaders, and they cried out and said, what, you brought us out here to die? We cannot, you understand, we cannot go up against this people. They are much greater than we are. So let's put this scene in perspective, because I want to use a parallel this morning between you and I and them. We, too, have been told to enter into the rest, which we know is a picture of the promised land. God is telling us, take the land. Take, lay hold of what belongs to you. And you and me and many of us in the church are looking into this promised land, into this abundant life that we see portrayed in the Bible. And God says, go in and take it. We see in the scriptures that by his stripe we're healed. We see that no evil can befall us. We see that we are redeemed from every curse of the law. We see we are forgiven of all sin, and we are blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. We see that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are holy and we are blameless, and no weapon formed against us can prosper. We see these things. We see that this is a good land and a land in abundance in every good thing. But many of us, just like the children of Israel, we look around and we see all the evil. We see all of the things that contradict what we see in God's word. We see all the curses, the sicknesses, the diseases, the depression that is rampant, the lack we see all around us in the world. And how is it that we can be free from all of these things around us? So even though we see that it's a good land, we don't really see that we can go in and really, in reality, have these things that the Bible tells us. How can we overcome all the evil that's in this world? We see the giants. These are the giants that we need to overcome in this land. So what are the giants in your promised land? What is the thing that makes you cower back and say, I cannot? So I'll just settle with this. I'll just leave that part of the promised land. I won't possess that one. What are the giants in your promised land? Is it cancer? Perhaps maybe it's depression. Maybe it's a problem in your finances. What's your giant? Because many of us look into this abundant life and we say, I cannot. I cannot. How is it that I can come to a place where I do not ever believe that I will be sick because of what God's word says? How is it? Because look around. Who is living that way? Who is walking it? You know, Caleb was the only one. You know, we don't see that. He's the only one who believed. And I don't care if you're in a congregation and everybody around you has a sickness or a disease or some problem, big problem. And you're feeling, how is it that I could be the one? What makes me any different than them? So we settle. It's easier to go with the flow. That's why the narrow path, straight and narrow. Narrow means pressurized. You're going against the flow. But God is calling his people to go against the flow. Enough is enough. Don't look at around you at all the evil and the giants in the land and say, well, how can I? If he can't and she can't, what makes me think that I am going to? So we don't even try. We're defeated before we even start. And that's just where the enemy wants you. So what are the giants in your land? How can I walk free from all of these things and these curses and evils all around me? How can I, or maybe it's, how can I make a difference in this community? Because this is where I had to face my giant. They are of this religion or that religion. How can I make a difference? They're so set in their ways. So you see, a giant can be all kinds of wrong thinking, all kinds of things that are going to defeat you from taking and possessing your land. But God's word says, fight the good fight of faith. That means there's going to be a fight. Lay hold. What does the word lay hold mean? Possess your land. Take possession of this abundant life. God wants you and me to possess the land, not just for us, but for Him. He wants us to possess the land. And you might be just looking around in the church, looking at the different members in your family, and you might not see too many others possessing this land. And then you become even more overwhelmed as the enemy continues to taunt you, saying, what makes you so different? Or who do you think you are? You really don't believe you can take this land. He is taunting. If he's taunting me, he's taunting you. What makes you so different than the rest of the body of Christ? He wants to keep us all in defeat by keeping our focus on the impossibility of this land that we see in the Word of God as only a dream. It's a dream. We know it's there. We'll assent to it. Yes, yes, that's in God's Word. But are we living it? Is it our reality or is it just a dream? Because really, for most Christians, it's just a dream. And they only see the reality of it happening once they leave the land, once they leave this world. So what about Caleb? What about him? Let's take a better look at his life. He did enter the promised land. And he is a picture of the new covenant church, the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ. And not only did he enter into the promised land, but the Bible tells us he took the largest mountain. He possessed Mount Horeb, which is the largest mountain in the land that God had given them. How old was he when he took this land? He was 85 years old. All of the odds were against him. 85, you try to fight when you're 85. And he was the only one out of all of the spies, or even of all of the people other than Joshua and Moses, who believed that he could take the land. All of his fellow believers, his fellow brothers, I should say, the whole assembly of the Israelites, they were against him. Have you ever felt like everybody's against you? Everybody's believing. They're looking at you like, what are you believing? And so you don't want to be different. You want to fit in. So you believe the way everybody else believes because it's accepted. Well, Caleb was up against hostility from his brethren. It would have been far easier for him to just go with the flow than to come against what everybody else was believing. So what made him so different from the rest of the bunch? Well, first of all, from last week, we know that when the 12 spies were sent into the land, 10 of them came back with an evil report, the Bible tells us, and 2 not. Of course, one was Caleb, one was Joshua. And the evil report was, the people there are stronger than we are. We cannot. The Bible calls that an evil report. It wasn't that the land was bad. It's just that we cannot come up against the strong people. And we know that 10 stands for the law, right? 10 stands for the law, the 10 commandments that were given to Moses. And under the law, what this is showing us, you will not inherit eternal life. You will not possess the land through the law. The promise was given to Abraham and to his seed, not through the works of the law, but through the spirit of faith, right? So we know that these 10 spies represent those of us who are under the law. They will not see the promised land. It was called the promised land, not the land of reward. If it had been based on our goodness, our good works, it would have been called the land of reward. But it was the promised land. So we know that based on this, the 10 spies represent the law. And the law will never, ever possess the promised land. So Caleb represents those of us who are not under the law, but under the new covenant, which is the covenant of grace. Law demands, grace supplies. So Caleb was under the new covenant of supply, of grace. So, but let's go just a little bit deeper. There is more in these stories that we can find out about Caleb and have a greater understanding to know for sure that this is what the Bible is teaching us. Because sometimes we just throw a number out there, and there's a lot of people who don't understand or don't even believe in Bible numerics and stuff. Well, how do you know 10 stands for the law in the Bible? How can we interpret a scripture based on a number? You know, so you have to find more than just a number. The number will always line up with the words and the meanings. And so this morning I want to just talk a little bit more about that in describing a little bit more about Caleb and why he was able to take the biggest mountain in the land. So we need to really have a better understanding and be convinced that 10 definitely stands for the law and Caleb stands for us who are under grace. And we need to know what it means to be under grace, like Caleb was, so we know how to take down our mountains. And many of us today, you and I, we know of God's grace, and we truly believe we are under God's grace. So let's see what else we can find out to see maybe what's missing. So I want us to open up our Bibles this morning, and I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 21. That's where we were last week, and I want to just bring out a few more things from this passage of Scripture. Verse 21 says, behold. Starts with the word behold. What does the word behold mean? Look at it. Behold, or look, the Lord has set the land before you. Go up. Possess it as the Lord has said unto thee. Do not be afraid nor be discouraged. Now God is speaking those same words to you. Look. Look at the new that God has done. Go in and possess your land. Then from verse 22 to 25, it tells us after the Lord set the land, after they came to the border and God had told them to go in and possess it, verse 22 to 25 says that the people sent spies in. They wanted to see what was going on. They're not going to go in blindly. You know, I mean, they didn't just, oh, yahoo, let's go. God says, let's go. No, let's be careful here. How many times in our own lives, oh, no, we've got to be careful here. Can't totally trust God's word. We've got to feel it out a little bit. So they sent the spies in. Okay. And of course, we know the story. Upon the spies returning, they brought back an evil report. And then if you drop down to verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up. Okay, why didn't they go up? Because whether shall we go up? Verse 28 tells us, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are walled up to heaven. And moreover, we saw the giants of Anakim, pardon me for a minute there. Brain freeze. We saw the giants of Anakim. You rebelled against God's command and you wouldn't go up. Now, this is Moses speaking to the people. You wouldn't go up because your hearts were dismayed and discouraged by the evil report of the 10 spies. And then I said, verse 29, Moses is still speaking, then I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Verse 30, the Lord your God will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You should underline that. And in the wilderness, verse 31, where thou hast seen how the Lord bare you as a man doth bear his son all the way you went until you came to this place. In other words, Moses is saying, you have seen all that God has done with your own eyes from Egypt all the way till now. And last week I reiterated, I said, you know, he parted the Red Sea. He brought water out of a rock. He rained manna from heaven. On and on, God did amazing things. And he said, you saw how God bare you. You've seen it with your own eyes. So don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. You have seen all that God has done with you with your own eyes from Egypt till now. Now, remember the words of Paul in the book of Galatians. I'm going to go flip all the way over to the New Covenant now, because he gives us kind of the same thing. Oh, he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not believe or obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been graphically, evidently set forth, crucified among you. In other words, you saw it with your own eyes. It was evidently set before you, the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's what the argument of Moses was. How can you be so foolish? You saw what God has done. Don't be afraid or dismayed. Go in and take the land. We see what God has done through the cross of Jesus. We see what he's done through the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul is calling them foolish because after they had received the gift of righteousness or forgiveness of sins by their faith, now they were trying to keep it by their works. Now they're trying to earn it. And he says, how foolish can you get? So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 35 and 36. Verse 35, after this, Moses continues to say, surely not one of these men of this evil generation will see that land that I swore unto their fathers, verse 36, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. Now, remember last week I said his name, does anyone remember what his name means? His father's name was Jephunneh. And actually, it's mentioned, did I say last week? His name is mentioned 15 times. Whenever you see the name of Caleb, it's usually in mention. Caleb is always mentioned or spoken of as the son of Jephunneh. And this name means to behold, to see, to look. So Caleb was the fruit of looking. The church of Jesus Christ is the fruit of us looking to Jesus, of us beholding him, seeing him as the Savior, the Son of the living God. So that's who Caleb was. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Caleb saw what God had done for them from Egypt onward. And Caleb remembered how God had carried them as a father carries and cares for his own son. And he believed in that God who was always faithful throughout the wilderness to keep them. And he knew that if God was faithful in keeping them, that he would also do what he had promised and bring them into that promised land. And it says back in verse 36, to Caleb will I give the land that he has trodden upon and to his children. Wow, the promise isn't just to us, but to our children and our children's children. Why? Because he has wholly followed the Lord. There's only one man. I looked this up last night. And I was quite amazed. There is only one man in the whole Bible. There's a lot of prophets and good men of God spoken of in this book. I mean, there's Elijah, Isaiah. I mean, on and on the list goes. There's only one man written about in the Bible that is mentioned as wholly following the Lord. Only one man. He has wholly followed the Lord. And five times it is written in the Old Testament. Five times. What does the number five represent? We know that, and I believe that it's a sure thing that five represents grace. He has wholly followed the Lord. Grace is the new covenant people. You can tell yourself, and you can know that if you are a child of God in the new covenant, and you have believed that Jesus Christ is your Savior, He's everything, you are wholly following the Lord. And Caleb, he beheld. What did he see when he looked at all God's dealings with Egypt, or with Israel from Egypt onward? He saw the grace of God in the dealings with the children of Israel. He saw God being merciful and gracious even when the children of Israel did nothing but murmur and complain. God still provided for them, looked after them. And the Bible says, because of it, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, the Lord says, only Caleb will enter in because he has a different spirit. Now, actually, my King James Bible says he has another spirit. He has another spirit. And you know, here's an interesting thing that I didn't know until I started doing this study. Because when I do a study, I usually look up a lot of the words, even words you think you know. Because it is written, we just read it in the book of Deuteronomy, that Caleb was going to enter into the land because he had wholly followed the Lord. Now, we think we understand what that means. But I looked up the word wholly, which means to fulfill completely. But then I also looked up the word followed. And then I found out when I looked up, because Caleb had another spirit, or some interpret it a different spirit, but my Bible uses the word another, and I looked up the word another, and it is the same word, the same Hebrew word, as followed. Because I'm looking at the word and I'm thinking, hey, wait a minute, I was just here. In fact, I got that written down, that definition. So the word followed and the word another is the same word. So I thought, okay, there's got to be a key here. It's got to be something that I'm not seeing. So what does this word mean? It means to tarry, to wait, to be behind. Because, of course, we understand the word follow. It is, if you're following, you're not in front, you're behind. But then the Holy Spirit said to me, those that wait upon the Lord, those that tarry for the Lord, will be renewed in strength. They will walk, they'll not fall, they'll run, they'll not faint. And so it's giving us some insight as to what Caleb did in order to be able to take his mountain. So he waited upon the Lord. He tarried. He pondered and watched. He saw God's dealings. He wasn't looking at all of the experiences that were evil, that were done unto, or that the children of Israel went through, but he was looking at God and how God delivered them out of all of them. Whereas the others were just focused on all the bad things that had happened to them. They were just fed up. They had their eyes on the impossibility of surviving in this land, and now even more so when they saw the giants in the promised land. So their focus was on the wrong thing. But not Caleb. He was waiting on the Lord. He was watching. Actually, the word, the main definition given of that word is to procrastinate. Too many times we jump in because we see something in the natural and we're quick to react. But not Caleb. He hung back and he just pondered, meditated. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to meditate and ponder on all that God has done for us in Christ. That's a picture of waiting upon the Lord. So Caleb had another spirit, and I call that spirit the spirit of faith. And when he returned from spying out the land, and the people came against him, even with threats of going back to Egypt, it says that Caleb and Joshua rent their clothes, and they cried out to the people, "Rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for you. They are, be why? Because their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with you. It's not with them." And that's what we need to tell ourselves every time we're up against something that's a problem. I don't care if it's a generational curse that's been reoccurring and reoccurring, or it's something that you've been dealing with. Don't fear this giant. Don't fear this, for it's your bread. Their defense, that defense from that thing has been departed. It's already been defeated at the cross. Be strong against it. Don't cower back, because God is with you. If God's for you, who can be against you? And the devil does not want you to know that. He wants to keep you defeated. The children of Israel saw themselves as grasshoppers, the Bible tells us in the book of Numbers. It's the end of chapter 14. But Caleb, he saw himself as a conqueror. Surely, if the Lord delights in us, he will give us the land. Let us go in. When he came back, he said, "It is a good land. Let us go up at once and possess it." He wasn't afraid of the strong people or the walled cities. Why? Because he knew, because he had been watching his God. He had been meditating on what God had been doing, and he knew God's not going to leave him in the hands. It was God who told him to go in and take that land. Surely God was going to deliver the enemy into his hand. It's not because he thought he was so powerful in his own might. No, 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 no. Surely God, I saw that God went before us and did everything. And surely he's going to go into this land before us, and he's going to take down our enemies. The fight's not yours. It's the Lord's. He knew God was with him. And he knew God was not with his enemy. So what did he have to lose? So now let's turn over to the passage of Scripture in Joshua chapter 14. And I want to show us just one final thing. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. When they had entered into the land, Caleb said unto Joshua in verse 6. He comes to him and says, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses concerning me there in Kadesh Barnea." In other words, you were there and you heard what Moses said unto me concerning the land we're in. Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when I went in to spy out the land. And I brought him word as it was, I brought back word as it was in my heart." I find it interesting that he says that, because what's in your heart is what you're going to say. And in his heart, he knew God had given them the land, and that's what he said. Verse 9, let's drop to verse 9. "And Moses told me that surely the land that you have trodden will be yours and your children's inheritance for how long? Forever. because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. There it's written again. Verse 10. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And lo, I am this day 85 years old. And I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me into the land. And as my strength was then, so is my strength now. So he hadn't aged a bit. He hadn't lost nothing. So that's a promise to the new covenant church. The spirit of life in you quickens your short-lived, mortal, perishable bodies. Psalm 103, verse 5, talks about the fifth blessing, the fifth benefit. He satisfies my mouth with the good, that my youth, my strength would be renewed as the eagle. God kept him physically, in reality, whole, well, and as strong as the day that he first went into spy out the land. That was 45 years later. Now, most of us read that and we think, that's just a spiritual, talking about the spiritual. No, it's not. It's not talking about your spirit. Because in order for you to take and possess the land this side of heaven, you're going to need strength. If you're flat on your back, you ain't going to be possessing anything. This is a promise that most people, that's one of the giants in our land. I cannot believe that I don't have to age. Come on, when it was first brought up in the pulpit, even I was like, really? But the more you read it, the more you study the scripture, the more you see it. If Caleb, who was under the old covenant, could experience this, how much more we today? It's our reality. It's part of our inheritance. That giant, Jesus took that giant down. So he says, I'm as strong today as I was the day I was sent in to spy out the land. Therefore, verse 12, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims were there. Okay, so what does Caleb ask for? The biggest mount in the land, which is geographically correct. It is the biggest mountain. It's Mount Horeb. And it was there that the giants were, the Anakims. I mean, it was a great people, meaning it was numerous. And they had walled cities. They were a great people, meaning not so much that they were, the majority of the people were big people, but that they were great in their armies and in all the things, the defense that they had against them, right? But there also was giants. Now, we know these giants were, these were the brothers of Goliath, if you study carefully. And they were, 9 feet tall? That's a big man. And not only were they 9 feet tall, they were probably huge. And so, Caleb, give me this mountain. The mountain that we spoke of back in that day, which was Mount Horeb. Interesting. He asks for the biggest mountain with the biggest giants on. I tell you, he has a lot of faith in his God. And he says, you heard God in that day that the Anakims were there, or you heard in that day how the Anakims were there. They were reported to be in Mount Horeb. And the Lord is going to be with me, he goes on to say, and I will drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Mount Horeb, or Hebron, pardon me, I've got the wrong mountain, Mount Hebron for his inheritance, Mount Hebron. And verse 14 says, and Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God. So what mountain did Caleb inherit? Hebron. What does Hebron mean? Anybody know? Well, I looked the word up, and Hebron means seat of association. It means associate. It means together, knit together, fellow companions. This is a picture of who we are in Christ. This is the highest mountain. It's the highest position. Caleb said, I want that mountain. I want to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. And from that position, I'm going to take out my giants. Do you see the connection? From that position, I'm going to take, and from that position, he inherited his inheritance, and we too have inherited an inheritance. We are joint, meaning co-together. We are joint heirs together with Christ. And what have we inherited? Caleb, who was the fruit of looking and seeing, had another spirit. Caleb pondered all the things that God had done in his dealings, his grace with, in his dealings with Israel. And he saw that the Lord delighted in them. He carried them even as a son would, as a father would carry his own son. And that is why Caleb was able to trust God always to carry out his promises. And because of it, he inherited the mount. He inherited, just like we have an inherited position in Christ, because we have believed all that God has, all of the grace of God that was given to us, displayed to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And because we believed, we have been placed into Christ, seated together with him in heavenly places. And so what is this place, this inheritance that we have? It is all a picture of your righteousness. And that's where we're going here. To know who you are. And the moment you know who you are in Christ, the devil is washed up. The giants start coming down. The Israelites saw themselves as grasshoppers. Too many of us are still seeing ourselves in the same light. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible tells us, awake to your righteousness. Take and possess your mountain. God wants you to possess the land. This is our righteousness, our position. It is the highest mount in the land to be seated with Christ. There's nothing higher. There's no enemy that can stand before you. And Caleb took out and defeated all of the giants from this position. And we too are standing now on the border of the promised land. We're looking into the goodness of God's word. We're seeing this good land, all of the things that are freely given to us in Christ. But we feel like we cannot. But the real reason we all live in defeated areas of our lives is because we still are not convinced that we really are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the only reason. We speak, but our words carry no power. There's no authority. And that's how you activate the spirit of life, through the gift of righteousness. So in activating the spirit of life, where you can speak life into your body, speak life into your finances, it's all through one source. That, do you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? Once you know that, the spirit of life takes over. The spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted into you, the Bible tells us. So when you know and believe who you are in God and what he says you are, then speak. Activate. That's why the Bible says the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. You speak. You can't help but speak when you know who you are in Christ. And this is the key to possessing this abundant life. It all goes back to, once again, righteousness. And so as we go through this week, and I want us to go back, and you know, sometimes we think we know something, we think we believe something. But quite frankly, the evidence of it isn't in our lives. And I'll be the first to admit it. You know, I know that righteousness, I've been teaching it for years. You've been hearing it for years. And yet, do we really believe it yet? Obviously not, because we're still not possessing completely that life. And in order to possess it, that's the key. Devil, move out of my way. Whatever it is, out of my way, because I am the righteousness. You see, righteousness is connected to any authority we have in this life. It's all about righteousness. And the devil knows. He knows. I don't know how he knows, but he knows whether you know that you're righteous. When you speak in the righteousness of God, he knows the difference. He knows when you're faking it, and he knows when it's real. And when it's real, he has to go. I mean, that's it. He's gone. He's out of here. And so as we continue on, just keep going back. Continue in, looking in to who you are in Christ. Don't stop until that spirit rises up on the inside of you and you know that you know that you know, and the devil start fleeing left, right, and center from your life. So never stop. Continue in. He who looketh into this perfect law of liberty and continues in, this man will be blessed. Amen. Amen.